Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. Hope you're enjoying the fall weather. It's been some beautiful days, right? I love it. Cooler temperatures. Of course, I can take it a little bit warmer than this. I'm the cold-natured guy. So I got a quick one for you this morning. It is a little corny, but that's okay. Let's see, how does this go? I decided one day to make sure my wife woke up with a smile on her face. Now I'm not allowed to have Sharpie pencils in my house anymore. See, I knew you would enjoy it. All right, well, we're going through the books of poetry, specifically working on Psalms right now, looking for the wisdom that's found in poetry in the Bible. And as I have already mentioned, I believe that the poetry is wisdom that speaks to your soul. So if you would grab your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, this is another one of the Psalms that was written by David. And you know, I just think we are so privileged to get to read this guy's words. You know, kind of like seeing him as a mentor of ours. He is such an incredible person. Think about David with me for a couple of minutes. He's the little shepherd boy who his family didn't even think was important enough to invite in when the prophet Samuel showed up. But he ends up becoming king of Israel. He's the one who goes out and takes on Goliath when no one else is brave enough to do it. Remember, King Saul, it said Saul was king at the time. He was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. He's a big dude. Even he won't do it. But David is full of faith, and he goes out there because he believes that God can handle the problem. Think about this. David was running for his life for a lot of years. Saul was chasing him, trying to do away with him. And all the misfits started coming to David, right? Everyone who was being abused, they all start coming to him. They're just a bunch of misfits. They're always trying to convince him to take Saul out. But David turns that band of misfits into his, we now call them his mighty men. David's mighty men. And later when he becomes king, many of them help him in ruling the nation. He's just an incredible guy. And I just think we're so privileged to have so many of his words and read them, meditate on them, have them change our lives. I think you should just see him as one of your mentors. And so he wrote this psalm, as he wrote many of them. And so my thought about this psalm is wisdom when you feel all alone. Wisdom when you feel all alone. And as you, I'm going to try to explain why I think that's where David's at this morning. But let's pray before we dive in. Lord, we do thank you for the Bible and that it's your, I believe, your love letter to us, your instruction book to us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of holding it in our hands. Lord, many people died, gave up their lives for us to have this privilege. Lord, would you be our teacher this morning? Would you take these words that you wrote through King David, and just be our teacher with them, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Psalm 63, start right at the top there. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So stop there for a moment. You know those are actually words. That's not a heading title. That's part of your Bible. When he was in the wilderness of Judah. So most people believe, I believe, this is when David was running for his life from King Saul. Now, he could have been there at other times in his life as well, and probably was, but you're going to see from later down in the psalm some other reasons why I believe this is when he's running for his life. But he's out there running away, and this would have been a very lonely time for David. Think about it. He grew up in a family with like six or seven brothers. He goes in to be a song person, a musician for King Saul. He ends up taking on Goliath. He ends up leading the army. He ends up becoming one of Saul's son-in-laws, marries one of Saul's daughters, and now he's out running for his life. And actually, as it goes, you know, as that journey takes a while, people start whispering behind his back. They start spying on him. They start trying to tell Saul, hey, Saul, I think we saw him over here. You know, if you come out now, you can probably get him. And David talks about that in some of the other Psalms. So I think he's probably running for his life. He's probably pretty lonely. We're going to talk about another reason why I believe loneliness is what he's experiencing right now when we get to verse 1. But before we go there, just bring this into your own life for a minute. Right? Have you ever felt all alone? You know, we all experience it probably at one point or another in our lives. And there's just so many reasons that you could feel alone like that. You know, losing a friend or a loved one, a broken relationship could cause it. Loss of purpose can cause us to feel all alone because all of a sudden you're not part of a team, you don't have that thing you're going after in life. One of the things that's been amazing to me to meditate on a lot recently is you can be in the middle of an enormous crowd and feel all alone. Right? We were hearing about that in some of the lessons we were doing together in Alpha class. In the middle of a crowd, but you feel all alone because you don't feel like anyone understands you, anyone really sees you. So what can you do when you're experiencing this in life? As we go through Psalm 63, we're going to talk about where David went, I believe, when he was feeling all alone. You could probably take a lot of lessons from this psalm, but I want to talk about four things that I believe David did, and that's not just in Psalm 63. Okay, we could turn to so many places. This was just his constant habit when he ran into stuff like this. Okay, so keep going with me in verse 1. David says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. So that phrase there at the end of verse 1 is the other thing that convinces me David's just feeling some pretty strong loneliness right here. Lord, I'm in a dry and weary land. I am thirsty for you. I am hungry for you. So I believe the first thing we should do when we're feeling all alone is just like David, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with our Heavenly Father and tell Him how we're feeling, just like we read David just did. And we need to be honest with ourselves about it. And one of the reasons I say that may not be what you expect. Because often when we are lonely, I believe we look in all the wrong places to get our loneliness fixed. We can turn to all the wrong friends. We can turn to alcohol. We can turn to drugs. We can turn to sex. We just look in so many of the wrong places when this happens in our lives. You know, oh, another chocolate bar will fix me right up, right? Spending, you know, so much money on a brand new car will fix me right up. We can look in all the wrong places. David immediately turns his attention to the Lord. Lord, I am going to seek you earnestly. That's what verse 1 is all about. Earnestly. So when lonely, genuinely, honestly, seek the Lord. Search for him. You know, what would you give up to in your search for him? Would you give up some food? Would you give up a paycheck? Would you give up an extra hour sleep in that comfortable bed to be able to get up and just spend some time in search of the God who loves you? What would you give up? I think the very first thing to do, and if you're going to follow David's example, as you know from so many Psalms, the thing to do is start seeking the Lord. But then the next thought I'd like to throw out is worship. And that's part of how he's seeking the Lord. But he immediately begins to do that. Verse 2, David says, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." David just begins worshiping the Lord. If you go back up to verse 2, he seems to be remembering times. He's now out in the wilderness, running for his life, I believe. But he seems to be remembering times when he went to the sanctuary. And he just meditated on God's glory, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, all of those beautiful things about our great Heavenly Father. He meditated on them. So David is remembering those. Then in verse 3, fascinating statement. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." I mean, what does that even mean? Your loving kindness is better than life. If you're not alive, well, you can't experience anything, right? I think maybe David is saying, God, your loving kindness is so incredible, I don't even know how to describe it. It's better than life. He's just worshiping his heavenly Father. Drop down to verse 5. He says, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Is your soul satisfied? It's a great question to ask yourself. Is your soul satisfied? You know, I know a lot of people, they may have all kinds of stuff, but they just don't seem that happy with life, that satisfied with life. David says, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Now, that's not an expression you hear very often, is it? Here's what David's talking about. He's saying, "My soul is so satisfied, I feel like I just sat down to my favorite meal. Huge Thanksgiving dinner, one of the best meals I've ever eaten. I just finished it. I just had an incredible dessert. And I am leaning back in my lazy boy going, oh man, that was good." That is how satisfied David is in his heavenly Father in the wilderness of Judah while he is running for his life. Where do you turn when you're lonely? Friends, I propose we should be like David. That we should diligently seek our heavenly Father, that we should be satisfied with him. Let him satisfy your soul, because I am absolutely convinced that that's what he wants to do. Now, in our own lives, I realize that real worship, genuine worship, can be a little bit elusive, right? For a number of reasons. We're just distractible, you know, so we might get up, we might go out, we might start trying to spend time with the Lord, and we're just distracted. Mind might be everywhere else. It's also elusive because sometimes we just don't take the time, right? Our lives are busy. We don't have time to stop and read the Bible. We don't have time to really pray. We don't have time to really pour out our hearts to our Heavenly Father. Real worship can be elusive. But friends, it's important. And just think about, if you believe David, David is just an incredible guy. He is a man's man. He is a mighty warrior who takes on Goliath. But at the same time, he is so sensitive to the Lord that he danced before the Lord with all of his might, so much so that he embarrassed his wife. And she is correcting him for it. And he says, listen, I'm going to be more tiny in my sight than this, because I am worshiping a great God. What does he do when he's lonely? He goes and he finds himself in God's presence, and he is satisfied. He says, my soul is satisfied. So I just want to encourage you, make the time, take the time, give something up, do whatever you need to do to genuinely connect your heart to your Heavenly Father. That doesn't have to be like that every day. Genuine worship is there's a huge spectrum of it, right? I may get up in the morning and, man, I am way behind. I overslept. I'm an hour behind. And so I get up in the morning, my feet hit the floor, and I could just look up and say, Lord, thank you for this brand new day. Just you and me, right, Lord? Let's go. And that's genuine worship. All the way to how I live my whole day. Right? My whole life should be an act of worship. As I work, my ambition is to love the Lord and make Him known. My ambition is to be the very best employee that my boss has ever had come into his company, or to be the best boss that my employees have ever had in their lives. It's all an act of worship. We want to be men and women of excellence who are filled with the joy and love of Jesus Christ and are making them an impact on the world around us. That is all a part of genuine worship. But here's the bottom line in worship. God is first in my life, this moment and beyond. I thank Him, I enjoy Him, I celebrate Him, I obey Him. He is my God, He is my Creator, my Savior, Provider, Protector. He is my life. You remember we just read what David said? Your loving kindness is better than life. That's genuine worship. And that's the life that God wants us to live. And brothers and sisters, if you're living that life, if you're making that life your habit, you are never alone. And there's a bazillion promises in the Bible that say that. You're never alone. He is never far away from you. So, when you feel alone, be honest with yourself, be honest with the Lord, begin to worship Him. The third idea is really an extension of the worship idea, but you know how we talked about in poetry, you look at things from all these different angles. So the third idea is refocus. Refocus. When you feel all alone, refocus. And I mean refocus away from myself and focus on the Lord. That's why I said it's kind of like part of worship. But when I feel all alone, usually, often, the reason is because I'm just focused on myself. Right? Oh, man, and life is just miserable. I don't have this or that or whatever other thing. Life is hard. Life is miserable. It's just terrible. I'm thinking about me and all of my problems. We need to refocus. We need to turn our attention to our Heavenly Father. That's what David does. Look at verse 6 with me. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So when you wake up at night, what do you think about? Just, what do you think about? David's in the wilderness running for his life. It would have been a great temptation, I think, for him to worry. Man, where is Saul? Is he right around that mountain? Is he going to show up here tomorrow? Where is he? And it's so easy for us to mind to just go wherever. David's focusing on the Lord. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So David has a lot of great things he can remember about what God's done in his life. Remember all the way back to the time when he was a little shepherd boy and probably starting to write songs to God while he's out there all alone. David knew a lot about being alone. But remember, he took out a lion and a bear, and he's convinced that God was with him and helped him to do it. And so he's just probably remembering, meditating on what God's done in the past, and also, I believe, on what God's going to do in the future. Read verses 7 and 8 again. He says, "For you have been my help." I believe that's the past. "And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy." That's the present. "Lord, boy, you woke me up. Love you, Lord. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." I believe that's the future. If I meet Saul tomorrow, Lord, I'm in your hands. I am in your hands. So refocus your life on him. Be honest with God as you begin to seek him, worship him, refocus your life on him. Get your eyes off of yourself, my eyes off of myself, and on my great Heavenly Father. The fourth idea I'd like you to consider this morning when you feel all alone is remember that God is greater than your problems. Read verses 9 through 11 with me. David says, "But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped." You know, friends, sometimes when we feel all alone, it's because we're beginning to feel like we don't have the resources that we need to handle the problems that we're facing. And it would be easy for David to think that in this situation he's in. If you look at verse 9, that's another one of the reasons I believe he's in that wilderness, because he's running from Saul. He says, "Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth." So here David is trusting God with his life. He's trusting his Heavenly Father to protect him. Think about it. If you probably know the story, just in case you don't, there were several occasions while Saul was pursuing him when they were all alone, David had the perfect opportunity to take out his enemy, his motley crew who were all hanging out with him. They said, here's your chance, David. Take him out. Just say the word and I'll stick this spear right through his heart. And David wouldn't do it. He's like, nope. He is the Lord's anointed. God's going to take care of it. And so as he continues to run for his life, right, he's practical. He's not taking his own revenge, but he's not standing around waiting while Saul's throwing spears either. So as he continues to run for his life, he is trusting that God is bigger than his problems. And so he talks about it right here. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. Why? Because God will take care of it. And he's even told us in the New Testament multiple times, don't take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. God will take care of it. But then he goes on to express his faith in God again in verse 11. He says, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him, that is, everyone who swears by God, and that's not, we're not talking about taking God's name in vain. We're talking about trusting in him. He is my help. He is my stronghold. He is my deliverer. Everyone who swears by God will glory. Love that expression. Everyone who swears by him will glory. You know, we don't usually think of glory as a verb, right? We usually think about it as a noun, right? We talk about God's glory. So we talk about how he's beautiful, he's resplendent, he is awe-inspiring, etc. But in this verse, it is definitely used as a verb. So the verse could be translated, everyone who swears by him will shine. Or everyone who swears by him will radiate. Basically, it turns the glory of God, in a sense, into a natural response from us. As we are trusting him, we just radiate him. We reflect him. We show his glory to the world around us because we're full of faith, because we're satisfied with life. I just love that phrase. But he goes on to end with, those who speak lies will be stopped. Those who speak lies will be stopped. They will be eventually silenced. But those who seek the Lord, who worship the Lord, who focus on the Lord, and who remember his goodness, they will glory. Quite a jump, right? From loneliness to glory. A common theme if you read David's Psalms. He often starts off, man, Lord, things are rough. But by the end of the psalm, he is worshiping. He's worshiping. So what do you do when you're lonely? I want to end this morning with a story that's a little bit different than you might expect, but I just am hoping that it'll give you part of the picture of what we're talking about today. So I want to tell you this story, and then I have a couple of closing thoughts. So I'm just calling it the burn unit. So there's this teacher, and she was specifically hired after she had taught for a while. She was hired to go, this is a true story, by the way. She was hired to go into a major hospital and help the students there who were long-term. So, you know, maybe a week, two, three, a month, whatever. She was hired to go in and work with them so that when they went back to school, they wouldn't be too far behind. So one day, she gets this routine call, teacher calls and says, hey, I got this young man, you know, he's going to be there for a while. Can you please go help him? She says, absolutely. That's what I do. So she gets his room number, she gets his name, she heads on into the hospital, but no one prepares her for what she was going to see there. Because the teacher didn't tell her what the problem was. She ends up at the burn unit. And she gets outside of this young man's room, and she's stopped again because she has to do all these special washings, put on this special robe, hat, mask, and as a final step, before she goes in, they're like, okay, you can go over, you can stand by his bed, you cannot touch him. We're afraid of infection. You have to keep the mask on. So she's, as this all is proceeding, she's getting more and more nervous, but she still is not prepared for what she sees when she goes in and sees that young man. Because he's burned badly, and he is obviously in great pain. So she's like, wants to turn around and run. Because she has no idea what to do. She's not prepared for this, but she manages to stammer out these words. I'll read them to you. Hi, I'm the special visiting hospital teacher. Your teacher sent me to help you with nouns and adverbs. So somehow or another, she stumbles through a few more minutes of trying to help him with some assignment. And she leaves, kind of breathless and like, oh my word, what a failure that was. Well, she comes back the next day, a little bit more mentally prepared. But when she gets there, the nurse says, what did you do to that boy? Well, she immediately begins to pour out this long list of excuses and all sorts of things. And the nurse goes, no, wait a minute. You don't understand. Let me read this to you. You don't understand. We've been worried about him. But ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live. So later, when the boy is better, he explains. And he says that he had almost given up hope and just decided he was going to die until he saw that special teacher. And here are his words. They wouldn't send a special teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, now would they? So, I hope this works and helps. But maybe you feel burned, maybe you feel all alone. But you know, God wouldn't send his son to this planet in search of you if he couldn't help you. He came here to this planet because he loves you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You're the joy set before him. He came to purchase a people for his own possession. He came to die on the cross so you and I could be forgiven, have our sins washed completely away, and be his friends, his brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. That's why he came. He can help you. So when you're lonely, when you feel all alone, turn your heart to him. Turn your attention to him, and he'll help you through it. Please pray together with me. Lord, we're just so thankful that you do love us. You've told us that over and over and over again. Lord, we've only scratched the surface. Thank you. Caring about us, human beings. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you for saying nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, persecution, famine, peril, sword, nakedness, things in the past or the future. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. How we thank you, Lord. I pray, draw us near to you. Lord, make us a body of believers that is satisfied down deep in our souls because we are walking with you, the living God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you all again today. The ladies are going to come and lead us in a final song, and if anyone would like to pray with someone, I'm going to have a few folks in the back, and I'll be right up front here. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you all this week.